has to be sung in December. Well, I hope you caught some of the stanzas that we sang that have very much to do with the passage just read, Philippians chapter 2. Let me invite you to turn back to that portion of God's Word. I want to preach on the subject, thinking and acting like Jesus. Verse 5 is my text. Have this mind. Let me revert to King James. Let this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Your ESV may have the footnote, or which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. Thinking. Sometimes a husband is a mind reader. The wife probably more so than him. The longer you're married, the more you just know what your spouse is thinking. It happened to us the other night. Of course, we hadn't eaten Mexican in a while. We're going to go out and eat Friday night. And, does Mexican sound right? Yep, that's what I was thinking. You know, that's more familiarity. I wasn't reading her mind. Come to know her after 52 years, and her, me, we think alike. We know what the other is thinking. That's really not mind reading, though. It's just a guess, but it's based on knowing the person well. There is a way that we, even without knowing a person, can see what they're thinking. We can read their mind. Know what someone else is thinking because they're going to eventually externalize their thoughts. How? In the words they speak and the things they do. We would call that speech reading or action reading. Whatever's in our minds eventually comes out in our words and deeds. We tell people every day what we're thinking by our conversation. Hopefully we don't tell them everything we're thinking. But enough in our words, they know what we're thinking, and by the things we do as well. You remember those words Jesus said, recorded in the Gospels? For from within, out of the heart of man. And then he went on and gave a list of the sins, thoughts and actions that come out of the heart from within. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil life, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. You want to know what a person's thinking? Listen to them. Observe them. You will eventually find out. That's because our thoughts are revealed in our words and actions. They come from the mind, from the heart, from within, from the heart of man. Proceed our words and our actions. And of course, what Jesus was highlighting when he said that was the fact that man by nature is given over to evil thoughts. So evil thoughts generated in a heart unite with our will to produce evil words and actions. Someone would say that the hypocrite is an exception to this rule, but not really. He is double-minded and unstable, as James says, but the reality what he actually is will eventually reveal itself. He may fool others, may even fool himself for a while, but he can't continue putting on a good face to a bad heart. His true self will come out sooner or later. saying something like that here to the Ephesians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, he had just instructed the Philippians in verse 2 to be of the same mind, or to be like-minded. And then he followed in verse 3 and instructed them to, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, or more literally, in lowliness of mind, count others more significant than yourselves. And Paul is now using that same word, the word mind, in connection with Christ. Having instructed the Philippians to be like-minded, he now tells them to have the mind of Christ. Having called on them to do everything in lowliness of mind, he now points them to the humility of Christ. And there is no greater example of one who demonstrated humility and lowliness than the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul calls on his readers to let the mind of Christ be in them. This verb, have this mind, let this mind, is present imperative, which indicates we are to continually have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? To have the mind of Christ is to have the attitude of Christ. In fact, most modern translations translate that word mind, attitude, here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that means we're to follow his example, and following his example means to be like him as he thought, spoke, and acted. So we are to think, speak, and act because we are to copy him. So whatever kind of mind and attitude he had, we are to have. And in this passage of Scripture, learned that he had the attitude or the mind of self-renunciation with a view to helping others. That's where he was pointing in verses 1 to 4. And that's where he takes his readers in verses 6 to 9. Christ is the same, is the supreme example. And so what he's pointing them to, what he takes them to, in between that is this expression, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's no greater example for a believer than the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our model for living. When the Apostle Paul instructed Christians about their personal conduct and behavior, he often directed them to imitate Christ. When he exhorted the Ephesian believers to walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5, he said, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's what Paul is doing here in Philippians 2. He's pointing to the conduct of Christ as an example of how believers are to conduct themselves. And that begins with the mind, the attitude of Christ. If we think as Christ thought, we will do as Christ did. By looking at what Christ did, we can read back to see what he thought. So what did he do? The eternal Son of God, who was equal with the Father, became a man, even a servant among men, which led to himself, to him humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This passage about Christ's humiliation is without question one of the most astounding portions of Scripture. It is the highest Christological passage, I think, in the entire joined with him stooping so low, becoming a man, becoming a servant, and even dying on the cross. When I say it is the highest Christological passage, I do so on the basis of what we read in verse 6. After exhorting the Philippians to have the mind of Christ, he said, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not account or count equality with God a thing to be grasped." The apostle is here giving a description of Christ's pre-incarnate state. That is what he was before coming to earth as a man. And he first states that he was in the form of God. That means he possessed the very nature of God. What God was in essence, Jesus was. The NIV translates this, being in very nature God. He existed from all eternity as God. That's the same theology that we find in John chapter 1, verse 1. Same theology we find in John 20, verse 28, where Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." That Jesus was in the form of God doesn't merely mean that he resembled God, but that he actually is God. That he is God in the truest sense of the word. Christ Jesus has always been, continues to be, God by nature. He is the express image of deity. That is in harmony with what Paul told the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So he's in the form of God. What God was, he was. And then next he mentions that he had equality with God, that he was equal with God. Equality means exact equivalence. He was the same as God to divine nature. Jesus was not, as the Jehovah Witnesses say, a created being, a lesser God than God. But that he was equal with God means he's on the par with God. There's no qualitative difference in them. They are the same. They are identical or equal. Jesus is fully God. So that's the grand Christological statement. Jesus eternally exists in the form of God, and he is equal with God. But then Paul brought in the humiliation of Jesus. Though he was in the form of God and was equal with God, note verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Himself means that he gave up all his rights as God. Doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. He didn't commit divine suicide. The NIV translated this, he made himself nothing. The New King James, he made himself of no reputation. One commentator says it means he became a nobody. Eternal Son of God willingly relinquished his rights and privileges of divinity in order to become a man. And so in giving up his rights as God, he took the form of a servant. There we have that word form again. It's in verse 6, and now it's in verse 7. Before, being in the form of what God was, he is now taking the form of a servant. That is what a servant is, and the word better is translated slave, is what Jesus became. Some people think, well, Jesus is my Superman. Hebrews 2:14 says, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. The word likeness here, however, is used in order to highlight there was one difference. The only thing different in Jesus and us is that he was not born of Adam. He was born of a woman, and therefore fully human, but he didn't have a human father. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was without sin. Step downward. And that's verse 8. And being found in human form, becoming a man, a real man, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. For the divine Son, equal with the Father, to experience death by crucifixion. Greatest act of humility ever. Nothing compares with it. And this he did willingly, voluntarily. It's recorded in John 10, Jesus told his disciples, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. This was the Father's will. Humbled himself and obeyed. And it is through obedience that our redemption was secured. Paul likes to use that word obedience in Romans chapter 5. He says this in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, talking about Adam, so by the obedience of one, talking about Jesus, many shall be made righteous. His obedience was twofold. You need to always remember this. He obeyed the law at every point, and then he endured the penalty of the law by dying in the sinner's place. He kept the precepts of the law in his life, and he bore the penalty of the law in his death. Crucifixion of Christ was one of the most humbling acts and was one of the most obedient acts all wrote in the world. His death occurred by crucifixion, by being nailed to a tree, a cross, because that signified that one was being cursed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us. Galatians 3, Paul quotes the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And Jesus, the eternal Son, became a man, must die such a death. It is through his death on the cross that we have the forgiveness of sin. Said it in his letter to the Colossians, Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. Thus, this great passage of Scripture ends. Oh, there's more to say, but the humiliation part is done. The exaltation part begins in the next verse. And he brings this part to an end, but let's not forget its primary purpose. came down from heaven and emptied himself of majesty and tender love to souls, shall we not come down from our high conceits to do any more sinner? If Christ did this, the one who was God, humbled himself, can we not humble ourselves and come down from our sins? Lord Jesus died to save us from our sins, but his life and death are also an example of how we are to live. Now, sometimes we as conservatives minimize that because we're afraid we'll end up saying, well, his death is totally exemplary. There's really nothing saving in it. We're not going to do that. Substitutionary death. The New Testament often brings out the fact that his death serves as an example to us of how we are to live. In fact, Paul wrote this grand description of Christ as a model of humility. And we are to emulate Christ. We are to be like him. Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Union with Christ leads to the imitation of Christ. So we dare not insist on our rights if he did. We cannot refuse to be a servant if he was a servant. We cannot fail to walk humbly if he walked humbly. We must therefore be like him and walk in lowliness if he is our model. Let this mind, his mind, his attitude be in you. Thank you, Father, for these sweet, precious words, some of the most familiar to us. Help us remember, Paul wasn't just out to write a doctrinal treatise. He was out to tell the Philippians how they were to live. They were to live like Jesus. They were to have the mind of Christ. And so, when he instructed them to do all they did in lowliness of mind, to have the same mind, to be not be selfish, but count others more significant than themselves, he said, here's the example you're to follow. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Oh, may that be true of us. May we be so filled with his word, so filled with the Spirit, that we think his thoughts, we say his words, we copy his actions. Make us to be more and more like him. Oh, what love, what condescension for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in singing from Christian